If you will take out your scripture sheet, it may seem odd to you, but I remember the first time I cracked the rhetorical code on this passage and saw the prominence that Matthew gave to the role of women. We begin with a box of three women. That same box is at the center, and that same box is at the end. In verses 57 through 60, we have a three-part treatment of Joseph and Pilate. And in verses 62 to 66, we have a three-part treatment of the chief priests and Pilate. In the left column running down the left edge, you will see an approximate timeline for these events. It is extremely carefully put together. There were also many women there looking on from afar who had followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, that's Jesus' mother, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and departed. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Jesus' mother, were there, sitting opposite the sepulcher. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Therefore, order the sepulcher to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, this would be Sunday morning, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, again Jesus' mother, went to see the sepulcher. This is the word of the Lord. The novelist Anne Rice of vampire fame has been called the Queen of the Occult. She has sold millions of thrillers about vampires and witches, several of which have been made into movies starring the likes of Tom Cruise and Brad Pitt. But in 2002, Anne turned to Christ and said, "From now on, I will write only for the Lord." Sadly, 4 summers ago, because of the failings of her Catholic Church and its internal scandals, she backed off and publicly renounced her earlier confession. Now, I do not know Anne Rice, and I do not know people that know her. She may not yet have given up on Jesus, only on his church, which in my mind marks her as a bit shallow about the true nature of her favorite topic, which is evil. Apparently, Anne Rice does not spend much time reading church history, which is a cure for a naive Pollyanna faith. But in her first Christian novel, released in 2005, titled Christ the Lord Out of Egypt, she portrayed Jesus as a 7-year-old and worked hard not to contradict Scripture. And in the afterword of that novel, she said this: "Jesus may be the ultimate supernatural hero, the ultimate immortal of them all." Now, to apply comic book and mythic imagery to Jesus as the ultimate supernatural hero and the ultimate immortal is to at least get half the story right. You see, Superman disguised himself as Clark Kent, the mild-mannered reporter. And Christian orthodoxy teaches that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, became incarnate and hid himself by assuming the flesh of Jesus, as Charles Wesley taught us to sing, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. See, in the first century, when you met Jesus, you knew you were meeting a human being. There was never any doubt about that. But the God part took a while to discern in his words and actions, and not everyone agreed. Now, with Superman and Jesus, you always get more than meets the eye. The Man of Steel had X-ray vision and could see inside people. And Jesus knew by the Spirit the secret thoughts of people. You remember how Superman would swoop down into a city from on high and save someone from crime and danger. And Jesus did not swoop down so much as go to village after village after village, healing the sick and freeing the possessed and announcing the kingdom of God. And both men were vulnerable saviors. You remember that Superman was vulnerable to green kryptonite, which weakened him almost to the point of death. But Jesus was vulnerable to an old rugged cross. He laid aside all the powers of heaven and took the nails and took the spear, and there was no supernatural rescue on Friday, only on Sunday morning. You see, the Lord Jesus laid down all the weapons of love and took the worst this world could give. He stripped off heaven's protective armor and laid himself bare to the full fury of our hatred and violence, the unjust hearings, the bite of the lash, the pierce of the nails, the crown of thorns, the crowd's mockery, the shame of nakedness, and finally the point of a Roman lance inserted between two ribs through his pericardium to literally puncture his heart, a heart filled with compassion. He baited his opponents until they acted against him. And in this they were right. He is God's fundamental threat to the whole way the world operates, and we will either accept him or we will try to do him in. As I understand it, God allowed this for two reasons. It's first that our best institution of government and religion, and then the Roman government and Jewish religion, were the two highest forms of government religion that had ever been invented. And God wants to show how compromised they are. That when God shows up in person, they want to do him in. So Jesus was not killed by the worst of this world, but by the best of this world. And the second reason is that Jesus might take a journey down into death. That there might be no one who could ever say, he does not understand. He has not been where I have been. And the one who started high in heaven came down through human life and by cross was delivered into death and went to be wherever it is that the dead are. And there he was raised bodily from the dead as his soul and spirit were joined to a new resurrection body. And he appeared from out of heaven in multiple appearances. Now the advantage of that is that the earthly Jesus was like us. He could only be in one place and one time, and so access was limited. If he was healing that day in Galilee, people in Samaria could not get to him. And if he was in Samaria on another day, the people of Perea and Jerusalem were neglected. But a risen Lord, who lives now beyond the limits of space and time, is available equidistant from every person that has ever lived or lived now. It's been amazing to me how many people I know who are Christians who affirm the creeds and who may believe in Jesus, but don't treat him as if he is alive. He's still sort of at an unreachable distance. But folks, the purpose of Jesus rising from the dead is to be freed from the limits of space and time to inhabit all creation and be equally available to anyone at any time. He wants to mess with you. He is alive and is available, and he hears your prayers. He wants his spirit to push you into ministry and love and service. Now, when I was a child in about the second grade, I think I read a little children's biography of George Washington. And it started with the great story of the honest confession of Washington and the cherry tree. And the next little chapter was about Washington with a three-cornered hat surveying the western parts of Virginia. And the next paragraph was on him as the Valley Forge general, and then as the country's first president, and then a planter dying at Mount Vernon. Now, that was not a 600-page biography of Washington, but it was several incidents from his life that told me something about the man. And that is what the four Gospels are. They are not a modern 600-page detailed biography. The writing implements were limited. You could only write so much on papyrus or on a parchment scroll. So most of the life of Jesus is not told in the Gospels. And one day we're going to get to see the whole theater. What we have is the memories about Jesus and the stories that are told to give us an outline of his biography so that we can know him and trust him enough to be saved. They are salvation documents. They present you a portrait of Jesus, and then they ask you, is he trustworthy? And is he alive? And is he worthy of your trust? I wish I had the snippings from the editing room of all the film that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John left on the cutting floor. I could write 10 books, but enough has given me to know that Jesus is the human face of God, that he has come to save me and you. Notice how careful Matthew is. And that, dear friends, is how the story ends. Jesus was raised from the dead, the grave found empty. I call him Lord, and you should too. And someone in the crowd says, well, maybe Jesus never really died. And Matthew says, no, the guards kept watch. The body was released by Pilate. The death was official. Well, then there must have been some kind of mix-up with the tombs. No, it was Joseph's new tomb. It was well known. The women saw exactly where he was laid. It wasn't the wrong place. Well, then, it's all a big conspiracy to confirm Jesus' foolish predictions. His no-good friends stole the body so they could start a new religion and not have to work for a living. No, his disciples fled. They were nowhere to be found. There was no conspiracy. Well, maybe someone stole the body. No. A large stone was rolled over the opening, sealed and guarded by soldiers. Well, maybe the soldiers went to sleep. No, they were bribed. The tomb was found empty because Jesus was raised. The witnesses were multiple. And we Christians are the new form of Judaism with Jesus at the heart of our understanding of who God is. Then you, Matthew, are a deceiver and a false prophet, an enemy of God's people. And Matthew says, as you like it, but what if you're wrong? Wouldn't that be a bad surprise? Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome, probably Mary's sister, and the mother of James and John, watched it happen. The men could not be there. Maybe they were frightened. It would not have been smart. Their leader was being crucified as a political criminal. And if they are his followers, who's going to be next? But the women were no problem. So they could watch. And they stood sentinel to watch Jesus die. He didn't swoon. He didn't wake up later. He died with a great cry. And they watched as Joseph of Arimathea comes and takes down the body of Jesus and unties the ropes and pulls out the nails, and he and his servant catch the corpse and wash it in water and wrap it in linen and get it quickly into the tomb because it's the Sabbath. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The evening star is out. The candles are lit at Joseph's house, and the kid is saying, where's Daddy? Do you know the bravery it took for Joseph of Arimathea to break with the Sanhedrin and go ask for the corpse of a Jewish criminal that should have been left there to be eaten by the vultures and the dogs? Joseph was a secret disciple. He was rich, and God called him to an act of immense courage to go to the Roman governor who had signed the death warrant and to break with the Sanhedrin who had condemned Jesus. and make sure this man, though he was a Jew, had a decent burial. He was washed, he was wrapped, he was in the ground before 5 o'clock, lest the whole land be rendered defiled. Where are the men today that will break rank and side with the people for the sake of decency that no one wants to side with? Conformity is the spirit of our age. But Joseph comes out with a calling. And the women see the cross, and the women see the body, and the women see Joseph take it down and treat it tenderly. And then they see the body taken to Joseph's tomb. Jesus did not swoon. He died. He was not eaten by the vultures. He received a decent burial from a courageous man. It was not the wrong tomb. It was the right tomb. There were eyewitnesses to the continuity of the body as it moved from the cross to the washing to the tomb. Whatever happens, that's where the dead Jesus was buried. Have you noticed that these three women and the others with them are the eyewitnesses to the central events of the Christian creed? He died and what? Was buried. The next day, members of the Sanhedrin and Pharisees went to Pilate because Joseph had broken rank with them. And they said, "Pilate, you better do something. You better assign some guards and seal that tomb with a royal seal, because if they come and steal the body, it will be worse than if you had not killed him. They will start a new movement. It will be revolutionary, and the Romans will come and squash us." So the body was on the cross. The body was washed. The body was entombed. The body was guarded. There is continuity of evidence. There are many explanations for an empty tomb. There's only one explanation when an empty tomb is followed by transformed physicality of the resurrection body of Jesus. Dr. Leonard Sweet taught at a Methodist seminary, and it was in June, and he heard one budding preacher complaining about his first appointment, that it really wasn't up to his superior abilities. It was a rural church. Another student looked at him and said, "You know, the world's a better place because Michelangelo didn't say, 'I don't do ceilings.' The world's a better place because Moses didn't say, 'I don't do pharaohs and mass migrations.' The world's a better place because Noah didn't say, 'I don't do arks and floods and tons of elephant manure.' David didn't say, 'I don't do giants,' and Peter didn't say, 'I don't do Gentiles,' and John the Baptist didn't say, 'I don't do decapitations,' and Mary didn't say, 'I don't do virgin births and rumor management,' and Paul didn't say, 'I don't write letters,' and Mary Magdalene didn't say, 'I don't stand watch and show up early.' Joseph of Arimathea didn't say, 'I don't do borrowed graves and last minute duties,' and Jesus didn't say, 'I don't do crosses.'" Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, is the only prayer worthy of a Christian. We enter this week into the most dangerous week of the year. Because if you read the Scriptures each day, and you come worship with us on Thursday and Friday night, you may be drawn into the Jesus story. You may lose your old life and never find it again. There is one who is seeking you this week. The question is, will you let yourself be found? We are not a memorial society for a dead Jesus. We have a Jesus who died and is alive, and therefore is available. He knows your name. He spun the circle of your DNA. He knows your phone number. He knows your email. He wants to interrupt your life. Let us stand and sing together.